11th chapter tonight, and it's good to see all of you here, and not to show favoritism, but it's good to see Brother Walt today, although I am mad at him, but he went out to eat with Brother Kerbo and his brother today, and they didn't ask me to go, and he didn't ask me. This day, he got him. He's woke up. I couldn't have went anyway, brother Walt. At that point, I was in Shawnee with my wife and had dropped her off, have her hair cut, and I had to get back. I couldn't leave, abandon her at that point. I'd be in more trouble than what you are with me. Yeah. Anyway, and we'll get together maybe next week sometime, and hopefully, and we'll be in prayer for his brother Julian going down there for surgery, and pray that everything will be well. The Bible teaches us to pray for one another, and that's something you should practice daily, praying for one another and other people within the body of Christ that you know about their need, and so pray for one another. Anyway, John the 11th chapter, and we're going to skim through this whole chapter. So I don't think I'm going to read it all. I'm just going to read specific places, and then we'll talk about it and move on to another specific spot and just talk a little bit about just some things that's in this. Of course, you know, this scripture, just like any scripture, was inspired by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And so John wrote this gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit to select certain great, and he selected certain great events in Christ's life, what he is doing during that time. And so to help indicate the particular or specific or unique nature and purpose of our Lord while he was on earth, he had a unique ministry that you and I will never have, because we're not the Son of God, and we weren't sent from heaven. We don't know about the splendor of heaven, but Jesus did. And so we don't have the ministry that he had, but John wrote this and to talk about Christ, and each of the great miracles was something more than a miraculous event. Each of them taught a lesson. And most of the miracles of Jesus taught lessons. There was a reason for the miracle. And of course, his parables always taught a lesson. And sometimes they're pretty plain lessons, or they are to us today. And his disciples, you know, they'd go to him and say, "Lord, what does all that mean?" And we're looking at, well, silly. It's right here in the commentary. It's been dissected every different direction. You ought to know what that means. You was walking with him. But they didn't, you know, although they were there and he was talking parts of their culture, they still didn't get it sometime. And it wasn't because they was just dummies. It's just sometimes it seemed to be hidden from them what Christ was really meaning. But I think there's probably things that are not written that he expressed to them that we'll never know. You know, they got a lot more teaching than what's written here. These are specific things, specific events. So it's very important that we learn about Jesus, and that as we read the Bible, whether it's in John or wherever, that we understand that it's designed to reveal to the hearts of God's people things concerning Christ and God's great purpose in and through his life and ministry. It's helped us understand what it was all about, and also helped to understand how we're to live. You know, there's a way we should live, and we're getting a long ways away from it anymore in a lot of churches, and they're promoting a lot of things that probably shouldn't promote. And I read an article the other day about R.T. Kendall. He's writing a book. I have his book on the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about a great revival that happened in Florida just a few years ago. And down there, he said he watched it every night on TV because he was, you know, he's hearing about how great that, not the Brownsville revival, another one since then, and talking about how great that was, and people's how miracles were happening and all these things was going on. He said, "I got to watching it." He said, and some of my friends called, said, "Well, what do you think about it?" He said, "It's not of God." They go, "What? People are being slain in the spirit and people are being healed and all these things, great things are happening." He says, "I don't care what's happening. It's not of God." Well, how can you say that? It's because they never once preach the gospel. They talk about guardian angels, and they talk about this going on, they talk about that, talk about new revelation, but they never talk about Christ. They never talk about His healing. They never talk about His grace. They never talk about salvation. It's all about these angels and these this and this. And then people are clamoring to be prayed for. He said, it's not of God. And within a few months, that particular minister, I could call his name, some of you know who it was, fell. They caught him in adultery and drunkenness. And the guy said, I was proved correct. And I'm not gloating in that. It's just that we've got to try the spirits and not everything that says Lord. But when we, and it ought, the gospel points back to Jesus. It always points back to the cross. And the church can't never get away from, totally away from the cross. The basis of our salvation is in Christ Jesus and what the work He did on the cross. He died for our sins. He didn't stay dead. And because He lives, we live. But we got to always go back to that. And so let's look here at chapter 11. And it says there was a man, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. In fact, it was their brother. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And it goes on to say, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where He was. Then after this, He sent to His disciples and said, let's go to Judea again. Let's go to Judea again. He stayed 2 days after He found out He was sick, and then He had at least a day's journey. I mean, He had some time to travel to get there. So besides our Lord's death and resurrection, perhaps the most significant sign concerning our Lord is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, He made sure he was dead. He hadn't just died, he was dead. There's a difference. When the widow woman's son was died, he had just died. When He raised the Jairus' daughter, the girl had just died. She hadn't been dead a period of time. She had just died. She probably may even still been warm. Wasn't really rigor mortis, maybe hadn't set in yet. But this guy not only had rigor mortis set in, he decayed, decomposition had set in. You think about this for a minute. Decomposition had set in. He was dead. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that this man was deceased. And so Jesus tarried for a little while. 11 and 4 it says, and I read that to you. It says, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It's not unto death. He's already dead. He was sick and now he's dead. And he says, he's not dead. This sickness is not unto death. So, and then verses 25, go to verse 25. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to this world. I believe it. He said, I am. This is who I am. I am the resurrection. Now, Lazarus is not dead. He says, it's not a sickness unto death, but yet he's dead. But Jesus makes a profound statement here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though they die, they shall live. A profound statement. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to be resurrected from the dead the moment they die. It means, however, that we, although we die in the flesh, we live forever. We are resurrected in newness of life. When we die from in this body, we transfer to our heavenly spirit body. We're in the presence of the Lord forever. And so we have a miracle here. We have a mystery here. It was a supernatural event that took place. No doubt about it. Jesus revealed His authority, His lordship over physical death and His ability and His power to restore life. He did it to declare to them and to us today that he has power to impart the gift of eternal life. I can raise the dead, but not only that, I can raise the spiritually dead and give them eternal life. Isn't it more important to have eternal life than physical life? We all want to live forever. Well, guess what? If you know Christ, you will live forever. Fact is, guess what? If you don't know Christ, you're still going to live forever. You just don't want to live that way. There's a hell to shun still today. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. Any man comes to me, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So although we pass from this life into eternal life, we're not dead. We don't die. We live forever. I like an old song by the Cathedral says, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die of no never. Jesus died on the tree for me, and I'm going to live forever. Isn't that a wonderful, glorious thought that he died and we can live forever because we put our trust in him? So he showed them, he revealed to him his lordship over physical death so that he might reveal to them that he is the resurrection and he is life and he has all power over life. He is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord over death. And so I'm glad about that he revealed his power. Verses 40 through 44, it says this. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe in me, you would see the glory of God? Go back to that, go back here. We read it. She said, yes, sir, I believe you are the son. And so, and I know that you'll rise again. And he said, did I not reveal to that? Say to you, did you believe in me, you would see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where he was dead, where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He didn't have no doubt in his heart, but he was revealing to them, if you have faith in God and you put your faith in me, you'll live. He said, just because, I'm going to ask this in out loud so everybody can hear me, just for their benefit, not for mine, because Lord, I know you hear me. He said, I know you always hear me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice. Now, you know, they argued with him. Jesus, he's been in the grave a long time. He is stinking. All the potions, all the lotions and all the sweets, all the incense, all that stuff, it's not doing any good right now, Lord. When we open that, and Lord, they haven't invented gas masks yet. When they open it, roll the stone back, it's going to stink. In fact, this, Lord, I think I can smell it from out here. Are you sure you want to do this? Roll the stone away. Get it out of the way. Now, when he said this, he cried with a loud voice, verse 43, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. There's a song, I think it's by Carmen, and it's explaining this right here. And I don't remember how it goes exactly, but let me explain to it just a little bit. He's in heaven. He's gathered around a fire. Probably not a fire. Anyway, he's not in hell, but he's in a place. They're gathered around this meeting place, and there's Abraham, and there's Isaac, and there's Moses, and there's David, and there's several of the patriarchs, and they're all gathered around, and they're telling all these exploits, telling all these things God did. And all of a sudden, Lazarus said, hold on, guys. I think you're talking about Jesus. I knew him personally. Because they talk about things to come and all these things and how God had moved and how there was another one coming and that was greater than this, and they hadn't got to see him. He said, hold on here. I saw him. He used to come to my house for dinner. I know what he sounds like. And he said, wait a minute. Hold on. I think I hear him now. Because he heard him say, Lazarus, come forth. He was already in the bosom of Abraham, if you would. He was already in paradise. He was already there in that place of eternal abode, waiting on the coming of Christ, waiting for all things to come to an end. And he hears the voice of Christ saying, Lazarus, what? Wait a minute here. This ain't fair, Lord. Well, that's how I'd feel. If you already made it to heaven, all of a sudden you hear the Lord say, oh, you got to go back. Hold on just a minute here. You might even want to say cotton picking minute here. Lord, this ain't fair. I've already got used to this place. You know, I'm used to being happy now. I'm used to the joy. I don't hurt anymore. There's no pain. There's no sorrow. I don't want to go back there. Come forth. And Lazarus came out of that grave. Jesus demonstrated his power over death, hell, and the grave to all those that were there. Now, you got to understand something here, and we might get to that in just a minute. When Jesus went back to Bethany, went back to Judea, he knew he was going back to where they were looking for him. This was towards the end of his ministry. They were already beginning to plot his death. They were looking for ways to destroy Christ. At this point, they were already looking for... So they knew when he went back, his disciples knew when he went back, that they all might get in trouble. Okay? But yet he went back to demonstrate his power and to save his friend's life and to prevent sorrow for Mary and Martha, because he loved them very much. And he loves you that just as much, ladies and gentlemen. We need to put our faith in him. Our faith in him. Let's move on. And then John 11:15, it says this, then Thomas, that's verse 16, verse 15, then Jesus, let me go back to 14 and we'll read it together. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. What was he doing? He was creating faith here. He said, he's dead, guys. For your information, gentlemen, he's already dead. He's not just resting. He's not just asleep. He's dead. Because they were debating among themselves, well, is he dead or is he going to get better? What's going on? Dude, he's dead. Come on. And so he had to say plainly to him, you know, isn't that how it is with us sometimes? God tries to talk to us and pretty soon he has to just say, okay, hold on. Let me hit you upside. Let me slap you upside the head. Let me get your attention. Here's what I'm saying. Have you ever felt, you know, God's had to do us that way sometime, hadn't he? To get our attention. I mean, he's trying to talk to us, trying to tell us stuff, trying to lead us the right way. And finally he says, okay, let me get a little bit plain here because you're not getting it. And they weren't getting it. And he said, for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there because I want to show you about faith. I want to show you and teach you something about faith. He used the death of his friend Lazarus to deepen or to as an occasion to deepen the faith of his disciples and to create in their hearts, in the hearts of those who did not yet have faith. Because some people hadn't believed in him yet. They really didn't know for sure about him. And some of his disciples, maybe they were wavering just a little bit. Well, I don't know, you know. But he's creating, hey, if he has power to raise somebody, you know, we know he raised a widow named son, and we know that he raised Jairus' daughter, and we know he healed some lepers, and we know he cast out some demons, and we know he's, you know, we know all these things, and we know he fed 5,000, and we know this, and we know he walked on water, and, but here, he's showing them, I am the resurrection. Put your faith, put all your trust in me. Sometimes we doubt, don't we? We see all these things happen, we know God heals, and we know he has saved us, but then that element of doubt creeps in. And Jesus said, I'm glad this happened for your sakes so that I can prove to you that you may believe. I'm glad for your sakes that I was out there, that you may believe, that you may put some faith in me, that you can really believe for not just them, for everyone that was traveling with them. Some maybe hadn't heard all of his teachings and some hadn't seen all these miracles, but boy, this was a miracle. This guy had been dead 4 days. He's going on four and he's dead. And so he says, I want you to believe. I want to deepen your faith. See, without faith, Hebrews 10:29, I think, says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible. And I may have the scripture wrong, but it does say that. I may have the location wrong. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we have to face life with our human resources only. Without faith, we hesitate to attempt anything above and beyond what common sense would dictate. You see, without faith, with the faith those gentlemen had, they wouldn't have went to Lazarus' gravesite and said, Lazarus, come out. But Jesus was demonstrating to him, he is the resurrection, he is the life. Put your faith in me. I have all power. I am the Son of God. I am here to seek and save those who were lost. I am here to heal. I am here to cast out demons. I am here to change your life around. I am here to give you strength. I'm here for these reasons. I didn't come to earth indiscriminately. I came for a purpose. I didn't just get kicked out for a season of time to teach me a lesson. I came to teach you about faith. I come to be a savior to the whole wide world. And so we need to understand that we need Christ for every area of our life. Some of us want to separate our religion or our salvation from our daily task, our daily lives. Jesus wants to be involved and needs to be involved, and you need him to be involved in everyday living. He's the Lord of all, or he's the Lord not at all. He wants to be involved in you. So we should seek him daily. We should seek him in things that we're about to do. We should seek him about job changes. We should seek him about moving. We should seek him about all kinds of different things. Not just what church to go to. Or we should ask God about all kinds of things. In fact, as the Bible teaches us, to say the Lord willing about before you do anything. To never say, I'm going to go do this, or I'm going to go do that, or I'm this, or I'm that. To always say, if the Lord be willing, I'll go over here tomorrow. If the Lord be willing, I'll take this trip this weekend. If the Lord be willing, I'll get this job. If he's not, I don't want it anyway. That's how I operate anymore. You know, the Lord willing, this is what I want. And if it's not, I don't want it, because I've had things and done it my way, and it wasn't the right way. It didn't create a life-threatening situation in my life. It didn't cause me to lose favor, total favor with God, but it might cause me to lose the blessing I would have had if I would have sought him first. And he took what I did wrong and used it as a training tool. took it and lovingly taught me that, you know, you went the wrong direction, and I'm going to help you now that you're going the right direction. I'll get you back on track. You know, we're sort of like those that train that derailed up in, I believe, Washington State with those Boeing those airplane fuselages on them, 20-something tons. And we're sort of like that sometime. We derail. We take some big, heavy equipment to get us back on track. Because we're like those fuselages and those rail cars. We're down stuck in the mud on the edge of a river, need to be pulled uphill, and we are resisting. But God's got the big guns, and God has the big equipment, and God loves you enough. He's going to pull you out if you just let him. And so anyway, hear this man. And so he's teaching them faith. He also wanted to, I want to show you something here that you probably never pay attention to, because we always look at Thomas. How many ever think about Thomas? What's your first thought about Thomas when you think about Thomas the disciple? Doubting Thomas. He has that name, doesn't he? He has that name because of one incident. One incident. He's called Doubting Thomas. Isn't that, that's a shame. Let's look at this. In the midst of this chapter, we're going to see a great devotion by one of the disciples that could be easily overlooked by just a casual reader. And most of us do overlook this. In fact, as I had overlooked this many times myself, although I've read it lots of times, I'd overlooked this. Thomas is always criticized most of the time for his doubt. He's always criticized for that. But here in this one verse, we're going to see where he is devoted to Christ. He is willing to face the risk with Jesus, to face death if need be. It didn't matter. And he even encouraged other disciples to go with him. Hey, guys, let's go. Here, let's read it right here. It says it in verse 16. First, Jesus said, of course, in verse 15, let me read it and I'll read 16 with it. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Okay, now they're getting ready to go to Judea, go to Bethany. Then Thomas, verse 16, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go up that we may die with him. Let's go with him and let's die with him. What devotion. He wasn't a big doubter. He wasn't that weak person that everybody says he was. He says, gentlemen, Peter, John, James, Matthew. I mean, he called them all out by name and said, guys, let's go with him. We can't stay here. If he's going there, we've got to go. And if need be, let's die with him. We know who he is. We know what he's done. We know why he came. Let's go die with him. What a statement. How many of us are willing to say that? How many of you can say that today? It'd be difficult if they walk in the door back there tonight and with their AK-47s and say, either you deny Christ or we're going to shoot you right here in this church. I suspect that several here would begin to tremble, probably all of us, but many would say, let me out of here. I need to think about this. Come on now, think about it. Some of you probably, you say, oh, that would never happen and I won't never have to make that decision. You don't know. You don't know. Would you be like Thomas and say, Jesus died for my sins and I willingly die for him. I'll give my life for him. You know what? He might not ever ask you to die physically, but he does ask each of us to die spiritually to him, to die to self. And yet, if you look around and you search your own life and don't look around. In fact, just don't look around. Don't think about somebody else because we're good at that. Oh, so-and-so, they never have sold out to Jesus. Why don't you look in the mirror? Why don't you check yourself out? In fact, the Bible says if you would judge yourself, you would not be in danger of judgment. The church is to judge each other. You're to judge yourself. Then you don't have to worry about judgment. What? We want to judge everybody else and we want to assume we know all about their lives. Well, would you be willing to sacrifice your life for Christ tonight? If that's what it took? Well, apparently many are not because they won't even do what he asked on this earth. But Thomas said, let's go with him. We know he's going to a very dangerous place. We know they're seeking his life there. Let's go die with him. What a great man of God. How sold out was that man? He was sold out. I don't know if he had family. I don't know. The only one I know that had family was Peter, who had a wife. Some more of them, I'm sure, were married and had family. We know James and John were brothers, and they had a father that, you know, that owned the fishing fleet. And we know, you know, they had a mother. We know they all had family, but we don't know whether they were married or not because it's not in our narratives in the Bible whether any of them were married. Many of them may have been. Some of them were not. I don't know. But they forsook all. When Jesus came by the boat with James and John, he says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they forsook all, the Bible said, and followed him. And that's the same thing Christ is asking of you tonight. Forsake all and follow me. And so we have to be like that disciple and be so very devoted to him that we're willing to die. And then there's the sorrow of Jesus that we see here in these scriptures tonight in chapter 11, verse 35. Simply says this, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Jesus was sad. Jesus wept. It's a really beautiful place to see that he loved them so much. He wept in the middle of sorrow and agony. He was touched. And the Bible says he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He loves you enough that he is concerned. He's touched by what you go through. He's touched by your infirmities, your difficulties, your failures. He's touched by things that happen in your life, not just the bad things, but even your lack of devotion. He's touched by it. He's touched when you falter and you fall and you fall short. And by the way, we all do. We all do fall short at one time or another. He's touched by that. He cares about that. He's compassionate towards you in that. Jesus wept over this man. The Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep and cry with those who cry. Do you not know that Jesus weeps with us when we weep? He is so compassionate towards us that he cares that much that he cries for us. He cares. and he wept over Lazarus. He's a very compassionate Savior. God's a loving God. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to have eternal life. But it's not his fault that people don't have eternal life. It's the individual's fault because they choose death rather than life. And then there's victory. Victory over death, over victory of life over death that Jesus showed here. Verse 43, and we read it already, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus teaches that instead of living to die, by divine grace, we die to begin to really live. We die to really live because we die to self. We die to flesh. We crucify the flesh. What's crucifixion? Death. We crucify the flesh. We're instructed to crucify the flesh and the affections and the lust of the flesh. So we crucify, we die in the flesh so that we might live in Christ. So we die to the old man dies, and then we are raised, resurrected in newness of life. Isn't that wonderful? That your old man can die. Your physical man doesn't die and then resurrected. But your old man, your inner man, your spirit man dies and then is resurrected in newness of life. That's what Jesus was trying to show. We die so that we might live. We don't live to die. We die to live. That's what's wrong with some people. They've never died so that they might live. Some go to church and they're religious, but they've never died to self. They're still selfish and self-righteous and doing what self wants to do. That's why they always say, I deserve this. No, you deserve death. You don't deserve anything. That's why the car commercials and deodorant commercials and liquor commercials and all these things, they appeal to the side of you that says, I deserve to be happy. I deserve a newer car. I deserve a bigger house. I deserve the best deodorant. I deserve whatever it is. I deserve it. I deserve to smell good. Well, more than you deserve to smell good, those around you deserve for you to smell good. Yeah. But the world teaches that we all deserve this. What we deserve is a death penalty. What we deserve is death. Christ died that we could live. We need to learn to die and sacrificially die to Christ so that we might live in Christ. Barney Shirey used to sing a song, or somebody did. It's a good life living for the Lord. It's so wonderful knowing my reward. Every day his precious love I can enjoy, for it's a good life living for the Lord. Well, when you sell out to Christ, you die to self, then you are raised in newness of life. And you all of a sudden understand it's a good life living for God. But when you haven't sold out completely, you haven't been given victory of life over death yet, you haven't sold out so you have no victory, then you can't sing it's a good life living for the Lord. You can't sing these songs with vigor. You can't sing any of the worship songs like they ought to be sung because you haven't experienced newness of life. You haven't come to that place that you appreciate what God has done in you, the change that has taken place. So when we sing them, we say, well, I wish they'd get that one over with. Well, I wish they'd move on. It's getting close to 12 and preacher's still going. Well, tonight's 5 till 8. He's almost done, by the way. But although we die to live, one day we will all die physically. There's no way around it unless the rapture takes place. The way this world's shaping up, that could happen. Israel's fixing to go to war. The war, we may be alive to see this, but the war spoken of in Ezekiel 36, where the armies come down and they invade Israel and God supernaturally protects them again, it may happen in our lifetime. If that happens, we know we're really close to the end of the age. And we better start looking up. Then we can sing that song, look up high. Who's that coming in the eastern sky? Could it be the coming of the Son of Man to call his church away? Jesus is coming, ladies and gentlemen. And we need to look up and stay ready. What's wrong? Surprise you? Come up. It's been requested before that I preach a whole sermon just on songs. Just using song titles and song lyrics to bring a whole sermon. And I haven't worked that up yet, and it's been requested several years ago. Other things have been requested from me before, and I've not done them either. So don't, whoever that was, don't feel bad. This body's going to perish. The spirit will continue to live in a new body. I'm going to read some scripture to you about that. But that body will not be subject to disease or death. One of these days, we're going to live forever. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's a very familiar passage of scripture. Verse 15, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, verse 49. It says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Did you hear that? Have you found it, son? Is that the right place? Yeah. "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which is us, made of the dust of the earth, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Guess what? That's when we go to heaven. That's when we're transformed into our new heavenly bodies. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Amen. Going to heaven one day. And verse 55, I'm going to read through 58 probably. Says this, "O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Or grave, where is your victory?" There's no victory for the grave. There's no sting of death for a Christian. You pass from this life into life eternal with no pain. You may physically deteriorate, and you may have pain up to the point of death, but at that point of death, you're transformed. Got your attention anyway, didn't it? And you are... Come on, I'm at the climax of my sermon. Don't ruin it now. All over a microphone. Stupid thing. Dumb hand. Silly devil. I think there's one sitting out there among you. Start laughing. But we're going to put on. Let me read that again. "Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I quote that scripture to myself a lot. "Therefore, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Because sometimes we feel like it is, but it's not. Living for Jesus pays dividends. Big dividends. It's worth it. Whatever you go through in this life will be worth it one of these days. I was talking to a man just yesterday, Monday. Whatever day it was, Monday or yesterday, whatever. And he's a man about 15, 20 years younger than me. He's probably around 40 years old. And he said, "Man, Pastor," he said, "it seems like life really going fast anymore." I thought, dude, wait till you get 60. But anyway, you know, he said, man, when I was a kid, it seemed like things took forever to happen. And, you know, these holidays took forever for him to get there, forever for me to get to drive. How many feel that way? It took forever to be 16. Then they didn't think he was ever going to get 21, so he'd be legal age to drink. Then once I got there, didn't want to. But you know, you think, well, get these milestones. You know, there's these milestones. Well, it takes forever to get there. Boy, things happen really quick now. This year that we're in, 2014, it'll be 2015 just before you know it. So don't be discouraged. Christ is coming soon. And if he doesn't come, you're going to go see him soon enough. Because time is marching on. So be ready. Stay ready. Be immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's worth it in the end. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.